Awesome. Very cool. Yeah, it's been great to be partners with Mission India this week and to be able to see how God's at work there. Also have to say, not only do I sense God's spirit with the fundraising and the stories and the teachings and just all that's going on here, I just have felt God's spirit present in conversations with many of you. It's been really a real blessing. I have to tell you, I've enjoyed teaching on prayer, but this wasn't what I was originally going to talk about. And so I had something else sort of planned and in mind. And about 2 or 3 months ago, when I sat down to kind of pray, just to make sure I was on track with the way I thought the Lord wanted me to go, he was like, no, we're going to talk about prayer. And so I was like, are you sure? And not only did I feel like the Lord said yes, I also felt like he woke me up Monday extra early to start praying for these sessions. And he just impressed upon my heart that he had some really big things he wanted to do in people's lives and that there was some pretty major stuff going on. And that this was not just a nice sunny week sitting out and enjoying creation, which it is. But the Lord had significant things he wanted to do. And so that started on Monday. And it felt like the Lord was saying, you know, you need to pray urgently. Pray urgently and fervently that people would catch a vision. And I don't know which of you, some of you I do know because I've had conversations with you. But I just want to affirm that the Lord has something, I'm sure for all of us, but for many of us in particular. I just had a sense from him there's people going through some difficult things that the Lord is like, prayer is their answer. Compel them to pray. And for others, I know that there are some things in which, from a ministry point of view, the Lord wanted to encourage your heart. And so I've been grateful for your participation, for your stories. We have one more session to go through today, and I've really enjoyed it. So let me pray for us, and then we'll look at this final session that we have together on prayer. Father, I've just testified that you have planned these things. And so, Lord, if anything good has been happening, Lord, may you receive all the credit for it. Lord, if anybody in this room thinks, oh, these are nice talks and they have been arranged nicely, Lord, would you disabuse them of the notion that somehow I had something to do with this? God, these are your people and you love them, Lord God, and you have been fighting for them. And Lord, you want to teach them to pray so that they might know you better. And God, I thank you for the things you've taught me about prayer, for the experiences that I've had, Lord God. And Lord, you know my heart's desire is, Lord, please, please, God, if you would just do this for them, if you would show them what a great and mighty God you are, if you would continue to compel them forward, Lord, not out of guilt and shame, but Lord, draw them to yourself. Lord, hold out for them. You've told us, Lord, now that we've tasted and seen that you are good, that we're to crave you with everything in us. And so, God, I pray, Lord God, show them the power of prayer by teaching them to pray. And I ask this in your name. Amen. We've got We have a few sections left. Gene, I'm not sure what I did there. I may have overwhelmed the computer with verses on prayer. Okay? Tell you what, you've got your notes in front of you. We're going to go through prayer and think about prayer and persistence in prayer. And I'm going to run through a couple stories. If you're going to look at one with me, I'd like you to turn to Luke 18. So you can turn there. I want to run through a couple of stories, passages with you just to kind of think about this. The first, while you're turning to Luke 18, Genesis 25. Oh, there we go. Thanks, Gene. It says, this is Genesis 25. I'll read you a couple of verses. You're going to turn to Luke 18, which is great. Genesis 25, verse 19. This is the account of the family line of Abraham's son Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was, now pay attention to this, 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel from Aramean, from Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Aramean. Verse 21. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and he said, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord. We mentioned earlier that if you have questions about why things are happening, you can ask the Lord. She has no idea why this is happening, so she goes and asks the Lord. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment, so they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. Question, how long did Isaac pray for these boys? 20 years. If you don't watch carefully, you miss it, because too often in the Bible, what God does is he summarizes huge spans of time in just a phrase. It just simply says, and Isaac prayed. And you might think that Isaac got down on his knees and said, dear Lord, we'd like to have some children. And wow, Rebekah's pregnant. And look, it's twins. If you read carefully between the lines, you realize, I'm sure they started trying to have children right when they got married. And when did they actually have children? 20 years later. And hidden in that story is an urging, persist in prayer. Keep going after this. And I have to think, if at 40 they weren't having kids, they probably thought, it's going to get less likely every year that goes by, except for the fact that Isaac was born to his father when he was 100 years old. But Isaac persists in prayer for 20 years. Deuteronomy 9, this is Moses. Then once again I fell prostrate before the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights. I ate no bread and drank no water because of all of the sin you had committed, doing what was evil in the Lord's sight and so arousing his anger. I feared the anger and wrath of the Lord, for he was angry enough with you to destroy you. But again the Lord listened to me. And the Lord was angry enough with Aaron to destroy him, but at that time I prayed for Aaron too. Now, just as a side note, you're like, how in the world can someone go without food and water for 40 days and 40 nights? He's in the presence of the source of life. And so he doesn't need food or water in God's presence. The point I want you to take out of this is Moses is so desperate for God to do this. He prays for 40 days and 40 nights because he doesn't want God to destroy these people. Again, when we talk about prayer in the Bible, sometimes we just say, and Moses prayed, or and he prayed. And I want to give you, if you've had the experience of, you know what, I prayed and nothing happened, they know what you're talking about. Isaac knows what you're talking about. Moses knows what you're talking about. I know what you're talking about, but yet they persist in prayer. 1 Kings 18. So Ahab went off to eat and drink because Elijah has announced to him that although there's not been rain on the land for 3.5 years, it's going to rain. So Ahab's like, great, I'm going to go off and have a party. What does Elijah do? Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. Go and look toward the sea, he told his servant. And he went up and looked. There is nothing, he said. 7 times Elijah said, go back. Basically, Elijah's like, look, there is a cloud is going to come. Just keep going. And every time the guy comes back, I'm sure Elijah's discouraged. Like, really, Lord? I thought you were going to do this. He just prays again and again and again, 7 times. The 7th time, the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. So Elijah said, go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Now remember, this is the story that James is talking about when he says, Elijah was a person just like us. And our tendency is to think, oh, Elijah's a prophet. Elijah's an Old Testament hero. Elijah lives at a very special time. This kind of stuff doesn't happen anymore. James's point is, please do not listen to the lie of Satan. The lie of Satan is that there are somehow special people that God plays favorites with. God does not play favorites. The point is, Elijah was a man just like we are, and he prayed earnestly, 7 times, earnestly, persistently. He just kept praying. And the Lord didn't have it rain on the land for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again, this story, and it rained. Please, all God is saying is, look, come and pray. Come and pray. See what will happen. Okay, you're in Luke 18. This is the one, if you get no other stories out of, if you're going to highlight something in your notes for prayer and persistence, it's this one. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them what? They should always pray and not give up. You're like, is God tired of hearing from me? Am I just a broken record? Is God tired of hearing from you? Look, this is a parable that Jesus wrote for the express purpose of telling you and I that God wants us to keep praying and not give up. That is the purpose of this parable. No other purpose except to convince you and I, keep praying, keep praying, just keep praying. In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Now, I want to talk about that last sentence in just a second. What is this woman doing to the judge? She is nagging him to death. Does God want you to come and nag him? Yes. I mean, I can't tell you except for the fact that Jesus wrote this parable. He picked these characters, made them this way. This is not like a true story. He created the story. He created that woman exactly the way he has her in the story, and she's a nag. And the judge, who is this wicked person, God, Jesus writes him exactly that way to say, look, you got a wicked person? This lady nags him into doing what she wants him to do. Will not your Father in heaven respond when you pray and keep praying? Now you're like, surely you're not saying that if we just pray long enough that we will get what we are asking for. No, I'm not saying that. And that's because of that last sentence. What I'm saying is that Jesus is teaching that if you pray long enough, you will usually get what you are asking for, if it's in accordance with God's will. The reason why that last line is there is Jesus is acknowledging what his longing and his hope is that when he returns to the earth, he's going to find some people here still praying for stuff that they didn't get. And he's going to show up and he's going to say, here's faith. They didn't get what they were asking for, but they didn't stop praying. So there's an acknowledgement that just because you pray over and over and over and over and over again, it doesn't mean that that thing is going to happen. But it is acknowledgement that if you pray over and over and over again, one of two things is going to happen. You're going to get what you're asking for, or Jesus is going to be pleased with your faith. There is no third option where God gets upset with you. Okay? Persistence in prayer. 2 Corinthians 12, this is the Apostle Paul. "Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take away this thorn in his flesh. And God said to him, no, I'm not going to do it." People ask me all the time, well, it sounds like you're supposed to keep persisting in prayer. When are you supposed to stop? You stop when God tells you to. If you're praying for, my dad had dementia, I told you that story. We prayed for him to be miraculously healed. At some point, it became clear that God did not want to do that. And at some point, it just felt from the Spirit, you know what, to continue to pray that God would heal him, this is no longer feels to be God's will. And so we switched and we prayed for God to take him home. Say, how do you know to do that? This is what the Spirit does. The Spirit guides you and leads you. And these parables and these passages are not meant to be applied apart from the Spirit. Jesus told the parable to say, look, when you think you are done praying, keep praying. When you think there is no hope, pray some more. Until the Spirit tells you it's time to stop. In Paul's case, he had this very difficult thorn in his flesh. We don't know exactly what this was. He prayed. Now, this doesn't mean that one time right before lunch, he's like, dear Jesus, please take away the thorn in my flesh. No, we mean this is an extended season of prayer. And at the end of that season of prayer, he didn't get the answer he wanted. So at another time, there was another extended season of prayer. And at the end of that season of prayer, he didn't get what he wanted. At the end of the third time, he didn't get what he wanted. But this time, God said, Paul, I'm not going to heal you. My grace is sufficient for you. He does get something from the Lord. It's just not what he wanted. But he persists in prayer until God says, don't pray anymore about this. Last story. This one is crazy to me. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. What's Jesus' response according to that next phrase? He ignores her. Jesus doesn't answer a word. He just ignores her. This lady is walking around behind him, yelling out, "Please, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Can we get rid of this lady? Like, she's coming after us and she keeps crying out." So then he turns to her and says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." What is that? That's a no. Like, if you didn't get the first clue, he's ignoring you. The second clue is, he says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel," which she's a Canaanite, meaning she's not Jewish. So he's basically saying, "I'm not here for you." Okay, we have effectively two no's so far. The woman came and knelt before him. She just ignores what he says. "Lord, help me," she said. Now what does Jesus say? "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." Now, I don't know about you. If anybody other than Jesus uttered that sentence, we would think that is sin. You can't say that to somebody. That is way too harsh. Now, I do want to say as we go through this story, he does not think that she is a dog. He is reflecting back to her what society thinks of her. Okay? But this is a third, this is as strong a no as I think you can possibly get. Jesus is like, "It's not right to do what you're asking me to do." But remember, we said you can argue with God. Look what she does. "Yes, it is, Lord." "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. Now, question. Did Jesus begrudgingly do this for her? No. He is overjoyed. The reason why he uses that dog language is he is reflecting what society has been saying to her, and he is inviting her to fight through that. He is inviting her to fight through that and to act on her faith that she knows that the God she is coming after is a good God. And so Jesus is simply inviting her, and sometimes God says no to us the first time or the second time or the third time to simply see, will you have the faith to keep coming after me to ask me for this thing? And so this woman will not take no for an answer. And again, I already told you, there are times in which the Spirit says it's time to stop praying. Trust the Spirit. But there are times when it feels like you got to know, and you're like, you know what? I'm going with this lady. I'm going back and I'm asking again. Number one, God will never get mad at you for doing that. Number two, he is going to respond somehow to that. It might be like he does with Paul and give you a word that explains what's going on. It might be like he does with this woman in which he gives her what she... But she is so desperate for her daughter to be set free, she cannot take no for an answer. And I just want to point out from this story, Jesus is pleased with this. This is a blessing to him. All right. That's persistence in prayer. God wrote those stories and many others to tell us, just keep asking. There is no such thing as annoying God by nagging. He loves it when his children come to him in prayer. Okay, prayer and the goodness of God. And this is where I want to sort of end our section, and then I want to talk a little bit about just some suggestions about how to pray. The goodness of God. "Ask and it will be given you." We've gone over this verse multiple times. "Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be open. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" I just want to emphasize with all the prayer stuff, the arguing, the pleading, the moaning, the persistence, we might get the sense that we're having to twist God's arm to do something. I just want to end with the idea that your Heavenly Father loves you, that your Heavenly Father wants to give good gifts to you. If any of you in this room are parents, and you've ever had the joy of doing something that made your children's face light up, your Heavenly Father loves doing even more for you and I. If any of you in this room have had the experience of serving somebody and doing something kind, of buying a meal for somebody, of helping somebody, and seen the joy that brought not only them but you, how much more does your Father in heaven love to do stuff for you? And I know we read passages like this, and our rational human minds want to think about ways we can defend God against his own word. Okay, we don't want to make God look bad. There are times in which God doesn't do the things we've asked him to do, and we come up with all these defenses for why God isn't obligated to do the things he says he's going to do. But if you read these passages, Jesus had every opportunity to say, oh, by the way, God doesn't do everything you want. It doesn't all work out great. I understand that. You understand that. But please, if you just listen to the passage in the context in which it's in, Jesus is trying to say, your Father wants to do these things for you. In none of the stories that we have looked at, and we've looked at a lot of them, in none of the stories does God get mad. Not one of them. And I just want you to know, your Father in heaven loves to answer prayer. He loves to answer prayer. John 16. Jesus is getting ready to leave. He's going to leave his disciples with some teaching, the upper room discourse. Like, what are the main things Jesus wants to make sure they get before he leaves? The last thing he's going to say in John 16, before he prays for them, in that day you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. And again, we want to footnote this and go, now don't think you're going to get anything you ask. Jesus has every chance to do that. He is trying to urge us to pray. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. Now listen to this. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and believed that I came from God. You don't have to try to marshal Jesus' support to talk the Father into loving you. He wants to answer your prayers. He wants to do these kinds of things. Yes, we all know that there are exceptions where we have prayed earnestly for something and it just felt discouraging or those kinds of things. But these stories are meant to tell us that God loves us and wants us to keep pursuing him in prayer. Hebrews 4, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with what? Confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. There's this great book in the Old Testament called Esther, and I used to not like the book of Esther because people would always be like, well, God doesn't even show up in the book, and he's kind of behind the scenes, and he doesn't really seem to do much, and all this kind of happens, and you don't really know if God's really involved or not. I have learned to appreciate Esther because Esther is this beautiful picture of prayer. The thing about Esther is that she is given access to the king, who is described as the King of Kings, and she is allowed to go in and plead on behalf of her people. And the thing about this book is that, you know, she spends the first year, 12 months in her engagement here of getting beauty treatments done, because the idea is that she's got to look really beautiful so that when she goes into the king that he accepts her, and if he offers her the scepter, then she's allowed to ask whatever she wants. She goes through all these beauty treatments. She's accepted as king, as queen. The king says to her, Esther, what do you want? And then there's a time where she hasn't seen him for like 30 days. And she's like, I'm afraid to go in there because anybody who goes into the king's presence without being invited will be killed. And Mordecai talks her into fasting and praying and agreeing to go in there. And she does. And the king says, yes, Esther, I would love to give you whatever it is that you ask for. This is an Old Testament picture that fits with sort of this Hebrews passage, which is to say, our God, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, has already made us beautiful in Jesus. There is never any fear that you'll be rejected when you walk into his presence. And into his great throne room, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords always extends the scepter and says, yes, come. What is it that you want to ask for? And God tells us, come with confidence. I am not going to kick you out. I am not going to be angry with you. If you come in pleading or moaning or complaining, just come. Come with confidence. And Jesus is there in the throne room. And he knows what it's like to cry out to the Lord in agony. He knows what it's like to be in anguish. He knows what it's like for the Father to tell him something different than what he wanted to hear. He knows what it's like to have to say, not my will, but yours be done. He can empathize with us. And because that's our high priest, because we are dressed in his garments, God says, please come. Come with confidence. Come with boldness. And then our last passage here. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of God's people went up before God from the angel's hand. Question. What does God decorate heaven with? The prayers of his people. You are not a burden to him. These are the most beautiful things in his life. These are the things that he decorates heaven with, a sweet aroma to God. He takes all the prayers that are offered to him, and that is the incense that is burning in heaven. That is what God is smelling. Now, there's another powerful piece to this that I just want to leave with you before we move into the sort of how to pray part. What prayers are in heaven currently? All of them. All of the prayers that have ever been prayed are in heaven. What does that mean? That means that here at Maranatha, some of the blessings you are experiencing are because there were generations that came before who prayed. They're gone, but their prayers have lasted in God's presence. You understand what that means? For those of you who are parents or grandparents, I read this really great book by Marilynne Robinson called Gilead. It's a beautiful book. My wife put me onto it. I read it twice, actually. It's about a person who knows he's going to die before his child grows up. And so he wants to write him. He's a pastor, and he wants to write him letters to kind of tell him about who he is. And it's this beautiful picture about what a great gift that a dad can give to his son so when his son grows up, he can have these things to know his dad. I wholeheartedly agree with that. Do you know what's an even better gift that a dad can do for his son? Pray for him. Why? Because once the dad is gone, the prayers continue to circulate. Do you know some of us are in this room because we had grandparents who prayed for us who are long gone, but those prayers stay before the face of God? Grandparents, you want to know something you can do for your grandkids that is far better than even a week at Maranatha? If you pray for them, those prayers will stay in God's presence. God will love them and he will continue to hear them. Prayers offered for this country, prayers offered for this world, prayers offered for people that you love who are not yet Christians. Those prayers last forever because God uses them to decorate heaven and they always stay in his presence. And if there's one final thought I can give you, God loves our prayers. And when you go to him crying, arguing, complaining, moaning, seeking, pursuing, it is an act of faith that you believe that he exists. And apart from faith, it's impossible to please God. But with faith, God is inordinately pleased. And your prayers will stay before him. And he will hear them and see them, and he will respond to them. A few comments about how to pray, and then we're going to leave some time for questions. On the back of your notes, and Gary was kind enough to make some more copies, so if you don't have a copy of notes, there'll be some in the back that you can grab on the way out. Five suggestions for you. Number one, we've gone over this many times. Ask God to teach you to pray. This is Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Jesus' disciples came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." You and I can say that exact same prayer to God. And if you simply will pray and say, "Lord, I don't know. This guy talked about so many passages this week at Maranatha. My head is spinning. I don't even know what to remember. Just remember this thing. Just ask Jesus to teach you how to pray." If there was something in which you're like, "You know what? Those people in the Bible are praying differently than I pray now. I want to pray like they pray." Just ask Jesus to teach you how to pray. Number two, I put in here, type out your prayers. I have given this suggestion to lots of people, and most people, it doesn't work for them. So what I probably should say is type or write out your prayers. Do something. For me, my brain goes all over the place, and I get lost in the middle of thoughts, and somehow I was like, I thought I was praying, and now I'm daydreaming, and then I thought I was daydreaming, and now I'm thinking about all the stuff I got to do, and I'm wandering all over the place. One day I thought, you know what? This is a long time ago. I send lots of emails to people. I was like, what if I just sent God an email? Now, of course, the question is, well, what address do you send it to? My answer is I don't send it to any address because he knows what it is, but I just get out my email browser and I open up an email and I start my day with an email to God. And part of the reason I did this is I told you, you really should encourage you to try praying in the morning. Well, I used to work for Texas Instruments, and I wasn't yet at the point where I would get up super early in the morning, but I wanted the first thing that I would do was I got to work and I would pray. And the problem is I got to work and I worked in a cubicle and there was lots of people around me, and sort of kind of get out my Bible and get down on my knees, that would have been an awkward sort of situation, and that probably would not have accomplished what Jesus wanted to have accomplished. But I was like, I got a computer here. I just pull up an email browser and I will type out my emails to the Lord before I start my day at work. And so I got in the habit of doing this. Some people find that engaging with technology, with prayer, that is just a complete bad thing. So don't do that. That's fine. But writing it, whatever it is, just do something. And I told you, when I worked at Steelcase, I used to just kind of lay out an agenda. I still do something like that, which is point number three. And that is try to pray in paragraphs. And what I mean by that is you just write down the topics you want to pray about. And so the Lord has structured my prayer life currently in such a way that there are some things, some paragraphs that I pray every day, meaning I pray for my wife every day, I pray for my kids every day, I pray for myself every day, I pray for our church every day, I pray for Tom every day, I pray for a few other things that are going on in my life every day. And so I pray through those every day, and I'm doing them in paragraphs. So when I'm on Lisa's paragraph, Lisa's what I'm praying about, and that helps me to kind of stay focused on the things that I'm praying about for Lisa, and then when I'm done, I move on to the next paragraph. That's why for me, typing is helpful. For you, it might be writing, even if you're not going to write out the whole thing, because maybe your hand hurts or whatever, it's just useful to kind of think through, here's the stuff I want to pray about, and then I also, so I don't feel overwhelmed with prayer, I have some things I pray about on Mondays. I pray for our staff at our church by name on Mondays, and I pray through their requests on Mondays. On Tuesdays, I pray through our board, elders and deacons. On Wednesdays, I pray for churches that we're partnered with. On Thursdays, I pray for people who have some unique stuff going on in their life that I know of, the individuals that I say that I'll pray for, those kinds of things, people that we're mentoring and training. Friday is sort of a free day. I can kind of pray about whatever the Lord sort of has. Saturday also, some family kinds of stuff that I pray for. Sunday, specifically, I'm praying about what's going to be happening at the service. But just having that and kind of thinking through, what am I supposed to be praying about today? I found that to be very freeing and very encouraging, just to say, you know what? I don't feel like God wants me to pray for everybody and everything every day. That feels overwhelming. And so just with some piece of paper, a pencil, a computer, something, just to kind of add a little bit of structure to it, to say, here are the things that I want to pray, and then writing them out or praying in paragraphs or something like that. It also allows you, if you want to give God a reason why he should do something, if you want to remind him of a promise, there are promises that the Lord has made to me about my children that I claim all the time, some days more than others. There are promises that the Lord has made to me from his word that I've read that I think, you know what, Lord, I really want you to do this today. And so just praying in paragraphs helps me kind of stay on topic for prayer. Number four, pray a psalm. When I was a seminary student, my favorite book of the Bible was Romans. And I loved Romans because it has great, beautiful argument and very logical, and I still love Romans. But I will tell you, when I became a pastor and a parent, my favorite book of the Bible by far became the Psalms. And so it got to the point where I started in Psalm 1, I would go all the way to Psalm 150, and I'd just go back again to Psalm 1. And there was something about that, which is, this is the Bible's prayer book. And so if you don't know about praying, I would just tell you, look, what is today, the second? Just do Psalm 2. And then tomorrow you can do Psalm 3, and all you do is you just open your Bible to Psalm 2. And these are just such a gift from the Lord, because there's these nice little self-contained units, and you don't have to know all sorts of stuff about, well, where is Gilead, and how does this work? And it's just, you read it. And the craziest thing about the Psalms is that these are words from humans to God. But it's the book of the Bible that I most often hear God talking to me through, which I'm like, how in the world does that work? But you just take the psalm, Psalm 2. Why did the nations rage and why did the people spout in vain against the Lord? You just say that sentence or write that sentence, and then you just respond to it. What does that make you think? Yes, Lord, there are nations. Look at what's going on in America today, or look what's going on in China, and why is Russia acting? You just respond to whatever you just read in that psalm. And then when you're done responding to it, you go on to the next line. Ask me and I will make the nations your inheritance. What does that mean, Lord? Just say that. Okay, Lord, if you're going to make the nations inheritance, Lord, I've got some people that I'd really like to see come to faith. And so all you're doing is you're just going through line by line with the psalm, and you just respond with whatever comes to mind in your prayer. And so you're like, okay, Lord, you said, why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. God, I want to put my hope in you, but I can't. This is going on in my life, and I can't stop thinking about this. And then when you're done reacting to that line, even if you're like, Lord, I don't even know what this line means, just tell him, I don't know what this line means. If he brings something to mind, and you're praying for a kid, and there's a line in there, and you're like, okay, Lord, what does this line have to do with my child? I found that to be very helpful, because the Bible especially is God speaking to us, and I found prayer to work a lot better if it's a conversation than if it's just me going through a list of things I got to talk about. And so this is a really powerful way to just simply get started. Pick a psalm. It could just be the day, the day of the week, the date in the month, and just pick that one and just read it and respond to whatever lines hit you and say whatever comes to mind to the Lord when you read that line. Number five, show God and yourself that prayer is important. And just, this is what I'm saying, whether it's fasting, getting up early, not allowing any interruptions, turning off your phone, whatever it may be, just do something to show yourself and God that prayer is important. Pick a time in the day. My wife has a specific spot in our house where she goes to pray. It's a beautiful thing. It's kind of set up as a little prayer room, prayer area. The war room, I said many of you have seen that movie. It was the same idea. You take a closet, get rid of the clothes, make it a prayer closet. Fantastic. You're just doing something to show God that you're serious about prayer. For me, when it comes to fasting, I picked Mondays as my day to fast. And so on Mondays, I just don't eat breakfast and I don't eat lunch. I do when I'm at Maranatha. But on normal Mondays where I'm working, I don't eat breakfast, I don't eat lunch, and then I just have an extended prayer time at lunch. And if you're like, you know what, I normally pray for 5 minutes a day, great. If you're going to pick a fasting day, just pray for 10 minutes on that day. Just something to show God and yourself that you're serious about prayer. And those are sort of five easy, I hope, easy steps to kind of think about how to pray. All right, I've left a little bit more time for questions. What questions do you have before we finish out our sessions on prayer? Yes?
I got two questions. Are we allowed to use this, when we go home?
The question is, are you allowed to use the material? Absolutely. All of it is yours. Don't say where you got it. It's all from the scriptures. And so no copyright, nothing. It's all the Lord's stuff. Anything you want, you can make copies of all of it. Yeah, that's right. If you were going to use my voice, I would put it in a bigger body because they would fit better together. Yeah. So your body would go great. So you'd like be big and tall and nice voice, and it would go, it'd be a good package.
Second question involves what seems to be an attack on marriages now. I don't know whether other people are seeing this. And it seems like there's just impossible situations. And I've been reminded recently about mountains in our prayer life get knocked out of the way or thrown into the sea, but I still struggle with the impossible situation.
Yeah, so in our own marriage, the Lord's taught me how to pray, how for us to pray together, which I'll just go on record as saying, I find praying with your spouse to be difficult. And so Lisa and I have had to work at that and learn that prayer is a very intimate thing, and it can be a difficult thing to do. And so we've had to work at it. We've been married 21 years, and we're getting better at it. We found that if we take prayer walks together and just ask things we could pray for each other, that helps. The impossible thing, but with marriage, yes, this is a great area for prayer. And so things that are impossible with men are possible with God. And so I think that marriage is one of those areas where the Lord will humble you and bring you to the point of saying, you know what, prayer is the only thing that will help me in this. So I went through my crisis that got me serious about prayer before I was married. I know lots of people who end up in a crisis in the middle of their marriage, and that's the thing the Lord is going to use to say, look, are you ready to try this? When all hope is gone, whether it's for you and your spouse or for children or whoever it may be, you know what? I would tell you that until you have prayed seriously the way we've been talking about prayer for your marriage, you haven't really tried the best thing you got going for you. Yeah, in the back.
I have a 7, 10, and 12-year-old, and we pray through the Acts acronym.
Love it. Yeah.
Do you have any suggestions on how to kind of, you know, I mean, this is us, but this would be way over the head. Anything to kind of just start the kids off?
So the question is, they use the ACTS acronym, the Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication, as a prayer method for kids. First thing I will say is don't underestimate the fact that you're doing this and you're being consistent, that good things are happening. People tell me all the time, they're like, well, church is not important because I can't remember a single sermon that I ever heard growing up. And I think to myself, do you remember meals, specific meals your mom made? Like, what meal did she make in 1989 on Tuesday? No, we don't remember those things, but we did get fed. And so the idea is that you're just trying to be consistent, being faithful. One thing I do think you can do is that you can ask each of the children, is there somebody that you'd like to pray to see to come to faith, to pray for one of their friends. I do think you can take a psalm and read a line and simply say, what does that make you think or feel, and let's pray about those things. I think that, you know, as parents, I'm not super organized. My wife is, and so I'm very grateful for that. But you can just say, you know what? We have some devotional readings we're doing in the book of Isaiah because that's what our church is doing. We try to use our Advent calendar and our Lent calendar when those seasons come around and try to work through those kinds of things. We also have some teenage children, and we find that having dinner together is not all that easy or consistent to be able to do those kinds of things. Sometimes praying at night or in the morning. We can also do just, what are you thankful for? Let's each go around and thank God for something. We find in our family, our kids are about your age, a little bit older, just praying for one another. What would you like prayer for tomorrow? And then who wants to pray for that request? So you can't go wrong. I understand that it does, for us too, prayer can feel in our family like it is stale and we need help with it. But anything you're going to do, try different things, and those are some of the things we use. Is there anything you want to add to that? Go ahead, you can. Yes.
The thing that I would say about prayer is just like God and his love for us is like an ocean, and it's vast, and prayer is the same way in that we are going to spend our entire lives learning how to pray, and there are so many wonderful resources and ways that you can pray with your children there. So I would encourage you to explore those. I'd encourage you to make the time with them and then ask them how they would like to pray. You can, at the dinner table, you can ask them to look at each other's tags on the back of their clothing and see where their clothing was made and pray for those countries. You can have them make footprints of their feet and then write their prayer requests on them and exchange them around your family and pray for them for that week. You can pray through the alphabet and praise the Lord for something about him that matches each letter of the alphabet. I know Mission India said there's the BLESS acronym. There's the STOP acronym, which is sorry, thank you, others, and please. If you go online, I mean, there is just a vast resource and ways that you can pray. You can pray walk around your neighborhood and pray specifically for your neighbors. If you have children that are artistic, like, get out crayons and pieces of paper and ask them to draw a prayer to the Lord. If they like to sing, sing a song together. Our family is one of our family members loves to sing. The others of us, it's just we do the best we can. But you know what? For some people, singing is just an amazing way that they connect with the Lord. So, you know, play a song that's meaningful. Ask your children to bring a song that's meaningful for them. And you can, with YouTube, you can just find it on YouTube and play it, and then, you know, respond to it as a family. So I agree with you that if prayer is just rote the same every single time, it can feel dry and stale. And my encouragement to you is to be creative, that there, if your intent is right, there's no specific way that you will pray that will disappoint or the Lord or that he will be upset with you.
That's a much better answer. Thank you. You see why God put us together. Yes.
I think one thing for me is if you consistently get in the habit with your kids of writing your prayers down, especially the prayer requests, and over time you go back and look at those, and the kids see that they've been answered, and you can write down the answers, I think that really helps to build kids' faith and excitement in prayer, too, when they start seeing those answers.
if you didn't hear, just writing down the requests, and then when they get answered over time, that will build excitement for kids to talk about how God answers prayer. Yeah. So we use, with some of those things, it sounded like you were talking about maybe sexuality and gender kinds of things. There's a group that was started by somebody at our church called the Center for Faith, Sexuality, and Gender, and a guy named Preston Sprinkle, who is a friend of mine in a pastor's group with, writes the stuff for it. I don't know if they have children's stuff, but we have stuff that we use with our youth group. So, I mean, I don't know how young it goes, but it's a really, really excellent resource. Yes. Yep. So the question or the comment was, does God hear the prayers of the unsaved? The best answer I can give to that, and I should have given it a couple of days ago when we talked about it, is Jonah. So in Jonah's really this crazy book about prayer. So Jonah 1, the people who are praying is not Jonah. It's all these non-Christians who got on the boat with Jonah, and God does seem to hear their prayer, and he does respond to it. When they throw Jonah into the water, like, he responds to them. Now, they come to faith after that, which is not surprising. Then in Jonah 2, the whole of Jonah 2 is a prayer. Jonah's in the whale, the big fish, and he's praying. Then Jonah 3, the king of Nineveh, and the Ninevites pray, and they're not believers either. And God responds to their prayer. And then Jonah 4, Jonah prays because he's angry with God. And they have an interesting conversation. So the whole book's about prayer. But two of the chapters have to do with non-believers praying and how God responds to that. So I think the way I would want to reword what you heard, because I also heard the same thing, is that God is not obligated to respond to the prayers of non-Christians in the way that he is obligated to respond to the prayers of Christians. But non-Christians do pray, and God does hear them. And sometimes what he does, I'm reading this great book called Unveiling Grace by this woman, Lynn Wilder, who was a Mormon professor at BYU and became a Christian. If you've not read it, it's a really great, great book. She tells stories about how God in the Mormon church, and she calls him Jesus, but he was dressed up as the Mormon God, so she doesn't think that Jesus is a Mormon God. But that he was answering her prayers, and this was, she calls him the dancer of grace, is that he was just laying the foundation for when he revealed himself to her, that she would be able to recognize that the God she had met in Mormonism was not the true God, and that the Jesus she was being taught was not the real Jesus. And so I do think God does that. He's just not obligated in the same way. Yes. So I would say the question was, you know, we do first Tuesday night prayer with the elders praying over, anointing people with oil and praying over it. I would just say that God had been at work in our church stirring in people's hearts. It's hard to read some of these passages and not think we got to do something with this. And again, James 5 is one of those passages where when you read it, it's pretty straightforward, and it seems pretty like call the elders of the church. It's not an Old Testament passage. It's not some weird passage that you think, is this kind of just for some transitional thing in Acts or something like that? It's an epistolary passage, which is very direct. And so the elders in our church were like, well, what do we do with this? So I would say from the first stirrings of the Lord in our church until we got everything right, that's probably 3 or 4 years of starting to talk about that, praying about that. And again, if I told the story and said, we now have Tuesday, you might take that one sentence and think, oh, that happened in 2 days. No, there's an extended period of time and trying to get used to how all of that worked. And so, again, on the how side, you can hear my wife's much better at the how. The best piece of advice I can give you is that the Spirit will guide you. He'll lead you. And if you just try to do the next thing he's telling you to do, we look back in hindsight and say, this is really great. How did we get here? And the answer is we did some things, but ultimately the Spirit led us to it. And it took us about 3 or 4 years to get there. Yes. The question is, have I written a book on prayer? I've written a book that's pretty close. It's called God Told Me, and it's about how God speaks to people and how you can recognize God's voice. There's lots that is very closely related to prayer, but I do a set of talks on how to hear God's voice, and then I'm doing this on prayer, and they overlap somewhat. And so if you read that book, you would learn a lot about what I think about prayer and how sort of prayer works. So yes, somewhat. Great. I have a closing story I want to read to you, and then we're going to be done. And this closing story comes from, also from Charles Spurgeon. And he says this: I think I have reminded you before of the father who had prayed for many years for his sons and daughters, and yet they were not converted, but all became exceedingly worldly. His time came to die. He gathered his children about his bed, hoping to bear such a witness for Christ at the last that it might be blessed to their conversion. But unhappily for him, he was in deep distress of soul. He had doubts about his own interest in Christ. He was one of God's children who are put to bed in the dark. This being above all the worst fear of his mind, that he feared his dear children would see his distress and be prejudiced against religion. The good man was buried, and his sons came to the funeral. And God heard the man's prayer that very day. For as they went away from the grave, one of them said to the other, "Brother, our father died a most unhappy death." "He did, brother. I was very much astonished at it, for I never knew a better man than our father." "Ah," said the first brother, "if a holy man such as our father found it a hard thing to die, it will be a dreadful thing for us who have no faith when our time comes." That same thought had struck them all and drove them to the cross. And so the good man's prayer was heard in a mysterious manner. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the gift of prayer. Jesus, we praise you that you came to this earth and you modeled for us a life of prayer. We praise you that in your prayer, you were willing to go to the cross for us and die so that we might have access to God by your Spirit. Thank you, Father, that we are not here in your presence trying to talk you into doing something you don't want to do. That, God, you love us more than we will ever know. And God, we come to you and ask for bread, and you not only don't give us a stone, you give us far exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever ask for or imagine. God, teach us to pray. Jesus, teach us to pray. Spirit, guide us in our prayers. Pray for us when we don't know how to pray and we don't know what to pray. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you pray on our behalf. Thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We offer these prayers, this teaching, this time to you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.